Turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now our text today goes all the way through John chapter 11 to John chapter 12 verse 11. And that you say, well, that's huge. It is. And rather than read the entire 57 verses of chapter 11 and the first 11 verses of chapter 12, let me read with you a little bit just to get started and then fill in some of the blanks for you. And then we will go to the verses in the passage that apply today to the dissertation, to the points of the sermon. Today we're going to be talking to you about the resurrection of Lazarus, the resurrection of Lazarus. And Lazarus, if you think about it, is an excellent picture of a lost man who gets saved. And so we want to look at this from that perspective. Lazarus is a picture of a lost man who gets saved, and there are many wonderful types, many wonderful metaphors in the passage of Scripture. John chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." So there's three that we know of in the family: Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." And by delaying, Lazarus actually died. Now the Lord said, this isn't for his death, but for the glory of God. He didn't say he wasn't going to die, though. Notice in verse 17, when Jesus finally did come, he found that he, that is Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. So, of course, Martha and Mary were very upset about that because they knew Jesus could have healed him. So Martha comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says in verse 21, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And Jesus said in verse 23, "Thy brother will rise again." She said in verse 24, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Well, then word got back to Mary that he was there. She had the same conversation with the Lord. And the Lord decided to go to Lazarus's tomb. And when he did, verse 35, Jesus wept. You're familiar with that. And those, you might have known the verse and didn't know the circumstances of the verse. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Verse 36, the Jews said, "Behold how he loved him." In verse 38, Jesus was groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh." She always did think he was a little stinker. "For it's been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto him, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. And in verse 43, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Well, of course, word of this got out, and many believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know they wanted to kill Jesus Christ, but notice here in chapter 12, at verse 1, when Jesus, that was 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And notice Lazarus was a marked man. Down in verse 9, many of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away, believed on Jesus. That's the highlight of what took place in this particular episode in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fabulous, fabulous passage of Scripture. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll expound the text. Father, we are thankful today for the opportunity to bow before your throne and pray. The sheep are hungry today and want to be well fed from the Scripture, and we pray that you'll do that. We may very well in our midst have those that are here without Christ, and we pray through the preaching and of the Word of God, they'll see their personal need of Jesus Christ and soon, if not today, come to you and receive you as their Savior and be saved. Now, Father, we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And when you go back through this passage, it's just remarkable how this lays out. I was praying one day and thinking about some things, and Lazarus came to mind, and I thought, you know, boy, he's a good example of a second chance Christian. He's a good example of somebody kind of messed up, dies, and gets another chance to live it over again. But as I actually began to prepare the sermon, I realized, you know, even better than that, he's a picture of a person who was lost and then got saved. And in looking at the text, let's go back through and highlight some of these things so you can see how this operation with the Lord Jesus Christ really works. First of all, notice in John chapter 11 and verse 3, these words, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him who thou lovest is sick. Notice with me, first of all, the compassion of the Savior. The compassion of the Savior. People will say to people, they'll say, God loves you just the way you are. And then you get saved, and they say, now you need to change your life. They say, well, I thought you told me that God loves me just the way I am. You see how that can be a little confusion? You say, but how can Jesus Christ love a lost man in the way that he loved Lazarus, and yet at the same time in Psalm 5, verse 5, it says that God hates sinners? How can that be? Well, I'll tell you how that is very simply. The way this works with the Lord Jesus Christ is this. He knows the outcome of every sinner who dies without Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us very clearly that if a person dies without Jesus Christ, he spends an eternity in hell. That just happens to be the way it is. That's the way it's happened as a result of the work of the devil in the Garden of Eden when he caused Adam and Eve to sin. Now, Jesus Christ and God Almighty, seeing that situation, said there needs to be a remedy. Listen, if you get sick with a disease, you can sit there and fuss all day long about how you got it, and that's not going to make you better. Or you can go to the doctor and present the disease to him, and he can give you the remedy and fix it, and then you don't even have to worry about why you got it. Now you're well. So it doesn't make sense for sinners to say, I just don't believe a loving and merciful God would send anybody to hell. Why don't you go get the remedy and quit worrying about how you got the disease or why you got it? God had a remedy, and it simply was this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he has the remedy. And that's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the compassion. It doesn't make any difference who the sinner is. It doesn't make any difference what the sinner has done. There is enough compassion on the part of the Savior to save him or her. Lord, behold he whom thou lovest. May I tell you something? If you are here today without Christ, Christ loves you enough to save you today. And that's a good thing. Don't argue about the whys and the wherefores and the things you can't change. Take advantage of what you can change and recognize he loves you enough to save you. And that's a good thing. Notice something else. Notice not only the compassion of the Savior, but notice the character of the sinner. Therefore, in verse 3, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. May I tell you something? You may or may not want to hear this, but as a sinner without Christ, you're sick. That's right. Let me give you a few examples. I don't know what kind of sins. I'm not even going to pretend to want to explore with you the kinds of sins that you could be involved in. But let's say you're a womanizer. You're sick. Let's say that you are an alcoholic. May I tell you something? There have been days that nobody else here knows about, then they'll never know about, that you've woken up in your own vomit. That's sick. Maybe you're hooked on some form of tobacco. May I tell you something? That's sick. People that do that kind of thing over a prolonged period of time end up with a cold. It's called emphysema, or lung cancer, or varieties of other organ failures that have been compromised by the tobacco. say, preach on something else. Okay, I just wanted you to know that. You're sick. People that are on drugs are sick. You ever seen anybody that was hooked and had to get a fix? Recently read that book I told you about, The Cross and the Switchblade, and he describes in great detail what the sickness that goes through the body of a person hooked on heroin. And it's unbelievable what happens to that body, as well as all those other things. Let me tell you something. That is sick. How about somebody that's perverted? I don't even have to describe what all manifestations there are of perversions. People will say about a pervert, he's sick. Right? See, sin makes you sick. Now, people, you'll talk to people in a context like we're talking today about salvation, and they'll say, I know that I sin, but what I do is not really that bad. They all say that. And you know, honestly, when somebody first has a little spot that shows up on the skin, they look at that and say, well, that's not that bad. You let that thing go long enough if it's melanoma and you'll wind up in a grave. You understand what I'm saying about? At the first manifestation of it, it may not seem like much. But you look at it in its full progression from the eyes of God, and brother, I'm going to tell you something, a person without Christ who is in sin is sick. And you know what he needs? He needs a physician, and you know what they call Jesus Christ? The great physician. But that's not his only case here. Notice also in verse 14 what the condition of this sinner is. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. And you know something? If you're here today without Christ, you're dead. You say, well, that's impossible. I'm here standing up. You can see I've got a pulse. I've got a blood pressure. My eyes are blinking. I'm not dead. How dare you say that? No, I'm talking to you now in the context of the way that Jesus Christ sees about you something you don't even know about yourself. In the Old Testament, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam, said, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, help me with the next word, die. They ate it and they didn't die that day. Did God lie? Absolutely not. What happened to them? They died spiritually. They died spiritually. Jesus said to his disciples, one guy wanted to follow him. He said, but let me first go bury my dad. And he says, let the dead bury the dead. You know what he's telling you? It's possible to be walking around in a live body, living and breathing with a pulse and blood pressure and heartbeat and all that other stuff, and be dead spiritually. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, about those who have now gotten saved, he said, ye who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were spiritually dead. And when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes in you and you become born again and now you are spiritually alive. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. He was dead. But there was a remedy for that in Jesus Christ. Notice something else about him. I made emphasis on it in verse 39 when we read John chapter 11 in verse 39. Mary said, he stinketh. He stinketh. And may I tell you something? You stink. You say, how dare you? No, listen. Charitably, I'll say this. Now that I've... Very carefully. If you hadn't showered this morning and brushed your teeth for about 3 or 4 days, we call that B.O. It is a reminder to you that in the condition you're in right now, you're not as perfect as you think. And I'm going to tell you something. When a person gets saved, the Bible tells us in the future, God gives you a glorified body, and it won't stink. You won't need Listerine. You won't need Crest toothpaste. You won't need Right Guard body deodorant. You won't need any of that stuff. You won't need cologne. You won't need perfume. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to stink. So does a little foolishness him that is in reputation for being wise. And I think I butchered it, but it's a great verse. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to stink. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Okay? And the Lord says, there is a foul aroma coming from you. And I can fix that problem if you will allow my son, Jesus Christ, to save you. Then it will be a sweet savor to my nose. You got to see it from God's perspective. This shows you how it really is. Okay? Notice the compassion of the Savior and the character of the sinner, but that's not all. Notice the circumstances of the setting. The circumstances of the setting. In John chapter 11, look at verse 6. They sent word to Jesus Christ, right? Well, look in verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he ran right away to heal him before he died. Is that what he did? No, he sat around for a couple more days. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And by the time he finally did get down to Bethany, 17 says, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. What does that tell you? The Lord waited to move. The Lord waited to move. Why? Because he knew something about this case that was even greater than anybody else that was involved with it could understand. There was a reason that he waited. The Lord wanted folks to glorify God at the resurrection of Lazarus, right? So that they would know that a very definite miracle had been performed, right? In dealing with souls, it's important for us to remember something. God knows the circumstances of the setting. In other words, if you and I believe that the first time a person hears the gospel, they should get saved right then, or I've washed my hands of that situation. The blood of no man is on my hands. Die and go to hell, sinner, I don't care. I've taken care of my responsibility. You're not understanding something very, very important. God knows the circumstances of the setting. He knows what's going on inside of the person's heart. He knows the condition of that person's spirit. He knows their families. He knows everything. Let me give you an example. When Paul and Silas got to Philippi, they could have bumped into the jailer, the man we call the Philippian jailer, and preached to him Jesus Christ. But God arranged the circumstances, and Paul and Silas got beat up and locked up in the jail. That's not favorable circumstances to the preachers. Nevertheless, God brought an earthquake that night that opened the doors of the prison. None of the prisoners left. Paul and Silas had been singing hymns and praying, and that jailer came in and said, "That's what I want. I want to know that stuff. What must I do to be saved?" That's what he asked. He'd been hearing all that stuff. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." So the jailer got saved, his wife got saved, his older kids got... You understand? And then you read later, there's a church going on in Philippi that resulted from Paul's visit there. God knew the circumstances of the setting. We think sometimes that just we're going to do this and lickety-split, they're just going to fall right down and do what we want them to do, and that God is supposed to respond right away to what we say. May I tell you something? He knows something about the timing of these events that's far greater than you know and far greater than I know. He knows the ideal setting and he knows the ideal circumstances. Brian and I were out visiting the other day and we ended up on the seawall talking to a fellow named Eloy. And when Brian was witnessing to him and giving him the gospel, Eloy was listening very carefully. And then when Brian finished witnessing to him, he said, "So what do you want to do?" And he said, Eloy said this. He said, "You know something? When God calls me, I'll know it's my time to get saved, and then I'll get saved." May I tell you something? You don't dictate the circumstances, and you don't dictate the setting. He said, "You know what you just said to me," and I think you gave him a chick track, and he looked at that chick track and he goes, "Wow." He said, "You know what? I remember being on a bus route as a kid and going to bus church in one of the churches. It was a Baptist church there in San Antonio." And I said, now San Antonio's a little bigger than Corpus Christi. I don't know if you've been there lately, but it's a little bigger than here. And we got quite a few Baptist churches here. They got a whole lot of Baptist churches in San Antonio. So here's this perfect stranger. He says he was on a bus route in a church many years ago where he heard all this stuff before and saw this chick track and stuff like that. And I said, was that Wesatch Avenue Baptist Church? He goes, "That was it. That was it." I said, "Claude Bonham, right?" "That's it. That's it. Yeah, that's it. That was the place. I remember all of that." And Brian said, "And this isn't the time?" These are not the circumstances. This is not the setting. What are you talking about? He had nothing else to do. That day, he was done with his day, sitting on the seawall. And the circumstances of the setting were absolutely perfect for him to get saved. He understood everything about it and refused. May I tell you something? You're not going to be in better circumstances than you're in right now to get saved. Not today. I'll know when the Lord has called him in. I'll surely get saved then. Really, how wrong he was and how wrong you'll be. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's a reason this message is being preached today. It's not accidental. Notice something else. Notice in verse 25 the condition of salvation. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What word did he use three times? Believe. He says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Look at verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? The Philippian jailer came in to Paul and Silas, and Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Listen, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you see that? The condition of salvation is belief. You say, why is that? Well, let me help you with something here. Because the way that the word believe is used today is really not the same way as it's used in the Bible. If any of y'all are athletic or any of that other kind of stuff, you know that the word believe is used a lot today. It's used in all kinds of advertising for athletics. And you'll even hear athletes say to you, so, oh, how did you win that deal? Well, I believed. Well, I think probably the other guy was believing too, right? And he lost. So how do you explain that? You know? In any of those cases, the way that word believe is used is simply this. It is to manifest what I'm believing in as a reality. Do you get what I'm saying? In other words, I haven't won yet, but I believe I'm going to win. Therefore, if I believe hard enough, I will make it happen by believing it. That's the way it's used today. Let me tell you something. In the Bible, when it talks about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's nothing like that, because you are not believing on something that you hope is going to happen or might work. You're believing in something that has already taken place, is a fact, and the only problem is you can't see it. You have to believe the report that's been written about it and the words that are being spoken about it now. Somebody says, George Washington crossed the Potomac. You believe that, don't you? Were you there to see it? Oh, I read it in the history book. Okay, well, the Bible right there says Jesus died for you. Do you believe that? Well, that's the Bible. I mean, you know, there are any kind of anybody could have written that. Well, anybody could have made up the cherry tree thing too, right? You got it? You're going to believe what you want to believe. And he said, listen. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he had you in his mind and heart. And he had your sins on his body. And he paid for those, and he went to hell for those, so you wouldn't have to pay for those, and you wouldn't have to go to hell for those. He paid for those. I don't believe that. All right, then. That has consequences. Well, when you do believe that, what happens is God applies what he's done for you to your life so that your sins are paid for, sins are forgiven, and he makes you a child of God and you are saved. That's the condition of salvation, is to believe something that has already taken place and live in the faith of that completed salvation. Listen, people have a whole strange idea about salvation today. They say this, you can't tell me that a person can trust Jesus Christ like that and then go out and commit murder and somehow he's going to go to heaven. You know something? I've never run into the guy that did that, for one thing. That's a pretty hypothetical case. But the truth of the matter is that's somebody that's saying, I must do something to earn heaven. or I must not do another thing to keep from losing it. That's what that says. And you can't do anything to earn it, and you can't do anything to lose it. All you can do is believe on the one who's already done it for you and trust him to get you there. That's the condition. Say, well, I want different conditions. Then go study the Quran and try those conditions and see if you like the burqa, if your wife likes the burqa better than the liberty of the Holy Spirit. Say, well, I don't believe that. Okay, then go get the silk underwear of the Mormons and try the bicycle out for a couple years. See how you like that. You don't want to tell your sins to Jesus Christ? Go tell them to the priest. See how you like that. You understand how that goes? People say, but that's too simple. Why make it tough after he had to pay such a great price? All right. Notice something else. Notice the change in the saint. Notice the change in the saint. Verse 44. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. You know what? He escaped the bondage of the sin that had been making him stink and then making him sick and it made him dead. He got loose from all of that. Listen, some of you, you've lived long enough, you know how sin gets a hold on you, and it's just like a grapple hook in your back. And you try to run and get away from it, you feel like a dog chained to a leash in the backyard on a cable. You run, boom, like that. Whoa, it's pulling me back again. Man, I'd quit this sin if I could just get away with it. Every time I run down the road, I hit the limb of that thing and bang, like an elastic band, like a bungee cord, I go flying right back into the same thing. You get saved, you know what? He can loose you from that sin. Loose him and let him go, he says. Oh, you know something? That's one of the greatest things in the world. He was now free to walk in liberty. He had passed from death unto life. The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you. And if the Son shall make you, you shall be indeed. Isn't that something? I'll tell you what, that's one of the greatest things to know. You know, people say, well, I just can't quit that sin. You can quit it. Because now you got something in you to help you quit it. You have the supernatural power and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. You can change anything by Jesus Christ. The reason people don't is because they don't want to change. I mean, they say they do because they feel guilty and ashamed about what they are, but when they're tempted with that, they go, ooh, I sure want to do that again, and that's why they can't change it. You ever make up, just imagine yourself like Lazarus. You came out of your lost condition in your grave clothes bound and your eyes blinded by the napkin on you, and he said, loose him and let him go. And they grabbed that thing and pulled that mummy. And I mean, it came off of there like a toilet paper. Boom! Lazarus comes out of that and goes, woo-hoo! I'm a little dizzy, but I'm free! Years ago, we had a couple. He came. She didn't come much. They lived in the neighborhood over here. They would come and he'd sit kind of different places, came to Thursday night Bible study. And he knew a lot of Bible. And I told the Woods, I said, well, go over there and visit with that family. And they came back and told me, said, the problem is he's lost. And I'm thinking to myself, how could this guy be lost and know all this Bible? But, you know, they know how to deal with people. And I said, okay, then his problem is he's lost. So I started dealing with him as a lost man. And we had a special service here, one of those evangelistic deals, invite your friend. We had, I don't know, 8 or 15 lost people here. And we preached. The preacher preached the gospel. Here the guy comes down the aisle to get saved. And I'm like, wow, he's really responded to the invitation to receive Jesus Christ. And he received Jesus Christ, and I went and talked with him. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. And he knew a lot of Bible because he had been faithful to go to all their services and studies. That's why he knew so much Bible. But he wasn't saved because he had never trusted in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And when he got saved, he was changed. And he wanted me to go by and visit with his wife, and I did. And on the day that I actually ended up there for about the third or something, fourth visit, whatever, she was really sweet, but she was also 8 months pregnant, had been working all day, and she said to him when she got home, the last thing I want is a visitor at the door. Ding dong. I mean, no sooner had she gotten the words out of her mouth than I hit that doorbell. And he let me in, and she was like, ugh. What are you doing here? Ugh. But God knows the circumstances of the settings. And I began to show her the liberty that she could have in Jesus Christ and show her the gospel as you've heard today. And I'm telling you, with tears in her eyes, she said to her husband, I need to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And on her sofa, bowed her head and prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. And when she looked up at me, her eyes were glistening and her cheeks had tears on them. And she jumped up, pregnant and all, from that sofa and ran right across the room, grabbed me by the neck, and the first two words out of her mouth were, I'm free! She said it, not me. God took her out of the bondage of a religion and put her into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and saved her soul. Amen. And little old Lazarus had come up out of a dead grave and a dead religion and stinky mess. And I'm telling you what, that was a beauty to behold. They've moved on up to Pennsylvania, but whew, what a joy, man. There's a change in the saint in salvation, but that's not all. Notice the compassion, the companionship with the son. In chapter 12, Jesus is there at the Passover, right? In chapter 12, look at verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Notice the companionship with the son. He's sitting there with Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you something. You ever heard of Martha serving anywhere else in the Bible before? You ever heard about that? What were the circumstances of that? Well, in case you don't know, let me just read this to you real quickly. I love to read this story. I always laugh about it when I read it because I can hear the sounds. And it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Well, that's where he is in John chapter 12, in that house. Okay? And she had a sister called Mary, which sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So that's the Mary that was here. All right? But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, you know the hand had to be on the hip. Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Here she is serving again. Bid her therefore that she help me. But I can't tell her, you tell her. Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and cumbered, or troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which she shall not be taken away from her. In other words, she's doing better than you are, sister. Who is not in the story that I just read? Lazarus. You know where he was, right? The preacher just came out the back door. He's gone. I got something to do. Y'all ladies take care of him. And he was gone, like most men would be when the preacher comes for a visit. You answer the door. I don't want to talk to him. Lazarus wasn't there. But in John chapter 12 and verse 2, Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Do you see it? You know something that's an indication about the condition of your soul? When you're not saved, you don't like being here. You're here because you got invited or you got drugged or you walked into the wrong place or something. But this isn't your crowd, and you've kind of known that ever since you got here, and you're kind of like, it's kind of interesting, but Christians just don't float your boat. You'd rather be with the crowd, you know, hey, score another touchdown, yay! Hey! That's Lazarus before he got saved. He got saved, he said, you know what I want? I want to be down there with God's folks. The Son of Man is here at my house, my sister's house. And I'm going to make sure to be real close to him and at the table. It's an amazing thing when you get saved, but there is a desire to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Spend a little time in that book. Spend some time on your knees. Spend a lot of time walking and talking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You say, you know something? I remember that after I got saved, but I haven't been spending any time in fellowship with Jesus Christ. It'd do you real good because he's at the table, Martha, and he'd sure like you to spend a little time with him, like Lazarus and Mary did. Companionship with the Son. And notice that's not all. You say, does this thing have an end? I just ran out of C's and S's, so yes, it will end. Notice also in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 12, the converts of the soul winner. The converts of the soul winner. Notice, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Lazarus was able, because of his testimony with Jesus Christ, to bring some other people to the Lord. People say, well, I don't know why after I got saved, God didn't just take me. Because you've got a testimony and you have some influence with some people that need to hear about Jesus Christ just like Lazarus did. The Bible says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also whom he had raised from the dead. It's a spectacle when a man gets saved and his life changes. It really is, and it ought to be. It's been so great going through these soul winning classes, so great on Wednesday night talking to people about their prayer requests. I'm praying over names of people that some of y'all have run into. A guy named Gabe, because you have somebody here whom I know has contact with him on a regular basis, and Gabe can get saved. Why? You got a testimony about something, Jesus Christ. Praying for a girl named Bianca. Why? Because Bianca needs Jesus Christ, and the person that's contacting Bianca, who sees Bianca on a semi-regular basis, has a testimony. The life has been changed. You've been raised from the dead. You're free. You see? And Tony, and Jesse, and Mike, and Bill. You say, what are these names of people that you've come in contact with that are lost? You hope to be able to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ because God's done something in your life, Lazarus. You don't stink like you used to. You're not sick like you were. You're no longer dead, but alive in Jesus Christ. You've been resurrected as a saved man or a saved woman. You have a testimony. Jesus has done something for you. You met the condition of salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want them to do the same thing. You're not what you were before. You're in companionship with the Son, Jesus Christ, now. And you want the compassion that was showed to you by the Savior to be showed to your friend, that that person might be saved as well. That's what Lazarus is about to us. He's a picture of a saved saint who once was lost. Let me tell you something here today. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, you too can come up like Lazarus did. And if you're here with Jesus Christ, you know what? Have some companionship with the Son and allow Him in you to bring others to Jesus Christ through your testimony, that others would line up and say, what happened to you? What is it that Jesus did for you? How is it that I can have what you have? Be a Lazarus and live for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to work with your liberty that you enjoy in this congregation, Father, to whatever extent you want to do. Have your will and your way amongst us. Now, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, you know, we've been praying for you and God put a message together, and somehow or another, this fits right with where you are. I suspect the great majority of you are saved. I'm sure of that. The great majority of you are saved. You're probably not having as much companionship with the Son as you should after all He's done for you. But I'm glad you're here today, and I sure don't want to discourage you, because this is a good place to have fellowship with God and God's people. Just like Lazarus and Mary and Martha were having fellowship with Jesus. Be here. Be here often. Maybe the Lord's spoken to you about that. It might be that the Lord spoke to you about this. You've got something good like Lazarus because you've been raised out of the death of your sins, and you hadn't told anybody about that. You've got a testimony the Lord really wants to use in your life. Why don't you let Him use it? Really? You say, well, they wanted to kill Lazarus for his testimony. Well, they may not like you much for it either, but you know many of them believed on Jesus Christ because of that testimony? You ought to let Him use you. It may very well be that you're here today without Christ and the Lord has spoken to you through this message and you want what Lazarus got and what the rest of us have in Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. That's what you need. You need to trust Him as your Savior. And we'd love for you to do that today if these are the circumstances and the setting of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Father, I ask you please, in Jesus' name, save the lost and encourage the saints for Jesus' sake. Amen.